Father in heaven, we come before you this morning in gratitude and thankfulness that we can once again be reminded of the marks of creation that we know from Genesis that you gave us seasons and times to mark out your presence with us. And while we can get caught up in how the world gets caught up, there are these moments where we can be strengthened by the turning of another calendar year and by the changing of the seasons. And we pray that this would be used by your Spirit to strengthen us as we perhaps endeavor to seek you with more boldness or more confidence. We might seek to read the scriptures more or pray more, be in your presence more, be in your community more. Lord, we thank you that all of these things we might seek to do would only be an act of worship to you, because your gift is complete and sufficient. The blood of your Son has washed us and cleansed us new, and we stand in your presence because of him. Lord, as we turn now to your scriptures, as we turn into the Old Testament and study your word, we pray that you would fill us and strengthen us through it, that we would keep it in its right place, but be propelled by it. We pray this now in our Savior Jesus' name. Amen. Aleph. How happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk according to the Lord's instruction. Happy are those who keep his decrees and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways. You have commanded that your precepts be kept diligently. If only my ways were committed to keeping your statutes, then I would not be ashamed when I think about all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart when I hear, when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Never abandon me. All right. I don't have it on my confidence monitor. The law was given. Okay, we got 3 points here. This is a new one for all of you who are familiar with me. I don't have points up on a screen, but we're going to be doing this for a couple weeks. The law was given to show us our sins, to bind us to our unrighteousness, and to guard us until Christ. Morning. It's good to be with you this morning on this first day, January 1st of 2023. Today, if you haven't picked up on it yet, we're starting a new series on the Ten Commandments. If you are astute, you might have noticed that might be where we're going. But we're starting with the Ten Commandments, and we're going to spend, including today, 11 weeks in the Ten Commandments. And as I look around, I see a few people go, oh, 11 weeks in the Ten Commandments? And the first question that you might ask is, 11 weeks? Why 11 weeks in the Ten Commandments? Well, as I was thinking about the Ten Commandments and trying to kind of work out this series, I was like, you know what? Every time I start a new series, I spend all this time, probably too much time, setting it up and talking about why we're here. And I was like, you know what? I can't possibly lose time on the first commandment, which is probably, arguably, the most important commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. So it's like, well, maybe we need to step back and have an extra week in there. Maybe some of you, whenever you heard, oh, we're going to spend 11 weeks in the Ten Commandments, you went, oh, no, that sounds miserable. Maybe I'll just venture around to some other churches for a while. 11 weeks, I'm going to be so bored. And I think, let's be honest here, I think that that's a valid fear. It's a valid fear that you might get bored in studying the law of God. I don't think that there's any lawyers in here. Maybe there are. Lawyers like to study the law, but most of us don't. I'm a firm believer that the law is extremely important to us and that we should engage with it. I'm actually so convinced of this. I'm so convinced that the study of the law is vital to our lives as followers of Jesus that it is actually worth the risk of being bored. Let me say that again because I want that point to sink in. I believe, I am firmly convinced that to study the law of God is so important to us as believers that it is worth the risk of being bored. Actually, what I can say even further than this, it's not just worth the risk of being bored, it's actually worth being bored. Some of you, maybe today, January 1st, have endeavored to read through the Bible in a year, and awesome, I love it, it's great. You should do it. There's huge value to it. But there is a point, if you're reading through the Bible in a year, and if you read it like consecutive, if you don't read out of like a Old Testament, New Testament kind of a thing, if you're just reading straight through, sometime in February, you're going to get to Exodus, and then Leviticus, and then Numbers, and then Deuteronomy, and most people by March are like, all right, I'm done. Because, you know why? Because you're bored. You're bored. We're starting a new series, and you'll notice that I started by reading, for those of you who have been coming here long enough, my favorite psalm at this point in my life. Psalm 119 is a psalm in praise and adoration of the study of the laws of God. The psalmist in Psalm 119 spends 176 verses in eight-verse stanzas, where each eight-verse stanza is the letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It starts with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So all of those in Hebrew, all the lines that I read started with the Hebrew alphabet, a Hebrew letter, Aleph. And it's just 176 verses of, Lord, I love your law. I love thinking about your law. I love meditating about your law. I love dwelling with your law. And all of us, we read that and we go, I don't believe you. Because I read the law and I'm bored. But what the psalmist is convinced of, what I'm convinced of, and what I'm going to endeavor to convince you of is that there is so much value. It's so important, in fact, that it's worth being bored. Because the best thing for us, and this is what the psalmist is convinced of, the best thing for us is to be in the presence of God. The best thing for us is to be following the created order of God. And the way that we find that created order, is by seeking the Lord in His law. That's what the psalmist is convinced of. That's what I'm convinced of. And that's why we're spending 11 weeks studying the Ten Commandments. Now, I say that to give myself the out, right? Like if week 4 or 5 comes along and you're like, oh man, Ryan, are you ever going to finish? I'm going to say, yeah, we'll finish in 5 or 6 more weeks. And I warned you that you were going to be bored, right? So that's my warning to you. You're going to be bored. But I don't actually think that that's the case. I really don't. I am like, Max and Rob know this because I've been talking about it. Actually, some of the deacons know it too. I'm really excited about this series. Arguably as excited about this series as I've been for a series in a long time. And maybe some of you are going, whack, last series you went through, right? Like, I'm always excited to start a new book or start a new series or start a new whatever. But there's something about this that's like really drawing me in. Okay. Why? Let's ask this question. Why? Today is the first, and then next week we're going to get into the first commandment, and then each week will be one commandment a week. Today we're going to kind of step back and ask the question, what is the law? What is the law? Why are we doing this? And then we're going to talk about some of the mechanisms we're going to use to keep ourselves in line, to keep ourselves on the right track. But the why question, I think, is actually important. Why are we doing this series? Back in the summer, we did a series of sermons. I preached a series of sermons that I called Sermons That Ryan Wants to Preach. So I didn't really have a place for them, right? Passages that are kind of buried in longer books and I to get to them, whatever. And so I just preached some of those. And one of the sermons that I wanted to preach in the summer was actually the first and second command. First and second commandments. Shall have no other gods before me, no idols, okay? And as we were going through that series, the way that it kind of laid itself out, I was like, you know what? There's some other ones that I would rather do, and I don't really want to drag it out too long. And so it kind of got cut. But I was like, and really, there's probably value in going through all of the Ten Commandments. And so maybe we'll do a series off in the future. And then we went into Galatians, the book of Galatians. And the book of Galatians is Paul's very heavy-handed attempt to prove to us, to show to us, that the only way that we are saved is by faith in the blood of Jesus. That's it. And one of the things that he does throughout the book of Galatians is continuously say, the law fails us. The law falls short of bringing us into righteousness. The law does not earn you favor with God. The law is not your means of salvation. He's over and over and over. And he's like grinding it in. And I say that it's this very heavy-handed approach to this. Because if you look at Romans, and I mentioned this a few times as we were going through Galatians. If you look at Romans, it sure seems like, because Galatians was written first, it sure seems like Galatians was the first draft and Romans was the second draft. Because the train of thought is so very similar. But in the book of Romans, Paul fleshes out what we call like the balancing statements. So he says things like, oh, so should we go on sinning so that grace may abound? Goes in this long tirade about how sin and the law does not save us. And then he's like, well, so we should just sin so that grace might be. He's asking the question that really I think the Galatians asked him, and he's like, well, let me answer this. But in Galatia, in the letter to the Galatians, Paul is he's hammering this because the Galatians are way over here, and he's got to try to balance them back into the right path. And one of the things that I said throughout Galatians is, look, we cannot ever think to ourselves, because the Bible is very clear, but we can never think to ourselves, because Paul is convinced that the law does not earn us righteousness, does not mean that we throw the law out. We don't throw the law out because it's not our means of salvation. Nor should we ever think that if the law is not required of us, we wouldn't do it. No, it's an act of worship. It's a response because of the blood of Jesus in my life. And so the law, for Paul especially, is very important as long as you keep it within its right context. Okay? And that's what we're starting with and ending with throughout these 11 weeks. Psalm 119 is very conveniently divided into 22 sections, because there's 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. 22 sections, divide that by 2, that's 11. Magical. It's like I planned it. Oh, it's 11, so we're going to start by reading one stanza, and we're going to end by reading one stanza, because the psalmist has it figured out. He's like, this is why I study the law. And that's what we want to do. This is why we're studying the Ten Commandments. But then we put this other thing, we ended with it, right? The law was given to us to show us our sins, to bind us to our unrighteousness, and to guard us until Christ. This is this constant reminder to us. This is a bookend. I realize that it's no secret that I'm a bit of a nerd, okay? And it became more evident this year at Christmas, because I put on my Christmas list fancy bookends to go on my bookshelves. And it's okay, because I fully embrace that I'm odd and that I'm strange. And I got one for Christmas, and the Gerbers picked on me through the whole day. They picked on me for getting these bookends. But the purpose of a bookend, right? Purpose of a bookend is to hold your books where they want to be, right? Like, it's not complicated. I have a bookshelf. I have books at home. I have lots of books, probably too many books, but I have books at home, and I'm apparently one bookend short of having enough, and so the one shelf, the books don't fill the whole shelf, and when I put them up, they just tip over. They fall out of place. They go somewhere where they're not supposed to be, and it looks bad, and it annoys me, and so I need fancy bookshelves, bookends. But that's what we're doing with this. Paul in the book of Galatians is heavy, strong arming this idea that we are not saved by the law. And really, many of these things are stated in the book of Galatians. The law shows us our sin. The law binds us to our unrighteousness. We cannot escape our sinfulness. In Romans, Paul says, hey, if I didn't have the law, I would not have even known what covetousness was. But now that I know the law, I know what covetousness is. He's not actually saying, because the law told me what covetousness was, I'm now covetous. I was covetous before, now I just have a name for it. I know it. It's showing me, it's exposing to me the fact that I am a sinner. It's binding that unrighteousness to me because I cannot make an argument that I'm not sinful when I look and study the law. We're very good at making excuses, right? I don't know if you know this, but I'm the best driver in all of the world. Just ask me, I'll tell you. But that's absurd, right? Like, I'll drive down the road and somebody will cut me off. Ah, it's all his fault. That's probably not, right? We make excuses. I'm good. Everybody else is bad. We see it in Genesis chapter 3, right? Adam and Eve, they eat of the fruit. And what happens? God comes to them and Adam goes, well, it was not my fault. It was the woman that you gave me, right? He's blaming both Eve and God. And then God turns to Eve and he's like, what'd you do? And she's like, well, it's the serpent that you made. Passing it off. But when we study the law, it's really, really extremely hard to get around. It binds our unrighteousness to us. That seems like a downer, right? But it shouldn't be. Because the purpose of that binding, the purpose of that exposing us to our sinfulness is to make us know that we need a Savior. To make us be unquestionably in the knowledge that I am not going to save myself. Even if I could do all the things of the law, I would be woefully behind the curve. So I need a Savior. So lastly, the law was given to us to guard us until Christ, to give us some guidance till we get to Jesus. Now, when we get to the end of the sermon, we'll have a different set of things that we have that we place our hope in. One of my desires as we go through this series, in particular in the next 10 weeks, not necessarily today as much, but in the next 10 weeks, one of the things that I hope to do is to expose the sinfulness that is in our lives. I was told by a professor, now many years ago, and she said, if you, over the course of 5 years, if you don't make every person mad at you at least once, you're probably not doing your job as a pastor. And I was like, when she first said it, I was like, huh, what? And what her point was, is if you're preaching the scriptures are challenging. And the scriptures are convicting. And so if I preach for 10 years and I don't make anybody feel convicted, then I'm probably not doing my job. And most of the time when we feel convicted, what's our immediate response? Anger. I don't like that Ryan just pointed out that I'm a sinner. I don't like that Pastor so-and-so pointed out that I'm a sinner. And so here we go. Over the next 10 weeks, It's my job, it's my duty, it's what I'm trying to do in this series. I want every one of you, after 10 weeks, to at least once or twice be mad at me. I want you to feel the conviction that the law of God gives. As I've been thinking about and preparing myself for this series, trust me, I have felt it already. And it's not because I feel that I'm this morally superior person and that's why I'm going to come at you and I'm going to get you. That's not it at all. What I am firmly convinced in, as is the psalmist, is the best place for us is in that place of feeling the tension of our shortcomings, feeling the tension of our failures, and being driven towards our Savior. And so, as I said when we were in Galatians, I'm not going to try to pull any punches. And at the end of the day, if you feel mad at me, my first request is that you examine yourself. And why are you mad at me? Are you mad at me because I said something wrong? Or because I'm a jerk for saying it? That might be true. I've misspoken many times. Probably every time. But if it's not me who's bringing the conviction, if it's the Word of God, if it's the laws of God that are exposing sinful behaviors in your life, if at the end of the day you still feel like I've said something wrong or I'm doing something wrong, then I would love to have a conversation with you. So what is the law? What is the law? Well, there's a couple ways that we can answer that. There's actually a myriad of ways that we could answer that. But here's the way that I want to answer it this morning, which I think will set us up rightly as we go through the Ten Commandments. Okay. First and foremost, we have a couple different ways that that God shows himself to us. It's called revelation. Not the book of Revelation, but like revelation, like God is revealing himself to us. The first we find in the book of Romans, and I don't know if I have the passages in order, but somewhere in there is the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 18, and we read this. He says, "For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." So Paul is about to confront sinners, basically. "Since what can be known about God is evident among them, because God has shown it to them." And this is the verse that matters. This is the verse that we're reading this for. "For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claim wise, they became fools." Point is found. This is what we call general revelation. I'm 34 and a half years old, which means that over 34 and a half years, I have been alive. I haven't actually watched them, but I have been alive for 12,500 plus sunsets and sunrises. There is a reason why on Easter Sunday morning we have a sunrise service where we wake up extra early, we go and we sit in the nice barn, and we watch the sunrise in the morning. Why? Because it is a perfect, vivid representation of the rising of our Savior Jesus. Every single day of your life, God has written into creation an expression of the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. Every single day. Isn't that amazing? And this is so prevalent, and one of the things that we kind of, and this is a can of worms that I know that I'm opening, that I'm okay with opening. Many cultures, many religions have a deity who dies and rises. It's not exclusive to Christianity. What's exclusive to Christianity is that Jesus dies once and rises once. All the other times, they're dying and rising, and it becomes something a little bit less than actual death, you know, just like a heavy sleep and things like that. It's so prevalent in the world that this is recognized. I'm 34 and a half years old, which also means that I have seen and experienced 34 falls where everything dies. And then 34 springs where everything comes back to life. Look at that. There it is again. It's as if God, through the making of his creation, wanted to show us that Jesus was going to die and raise. And if we're only willing to see it. One of the hard questions that gets asked of Christians is, what about all the people who have lived in this world who never hear the name Jesus? Never hear the name Jesus. Right, right. "For I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We've often interpreted that verse to mean that the only way that you can be saved is to say Jesus. It's not what Jesus means. He means that his blood is the only way to be reconciled to God. His blood and his blood alone. We're having a baptism today, which reminds me of my baptism, right? I have spent the last 14-ish years, and it has been my profession to study the Bible. Study the Bible. If you compare my knowledge now, my experience with God now, to what I was when I was baptized, it's totally different. I was ignorant and foolish and had no idea who God was. In comparison, right? This is true of all of us. As we go through life, actually, it would be detrimental if we believed that my knowledge of God is exactly the same now as it was 15 years ago whenever I came into a relationship with Jesus. That would be bad. That means that I'm not seeking the Lord. That means my heart is not after God. We recognize this. We understand this. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to him at night. He's talking about being born again and all these kind of odd things. And Jesus says something very interesting. I'm going to paraphrase what Jesus said. Jesus says something very interesting. He's like, before, you didn't know and you were blind. But now, you do know and you can see. And now, you're responsible. To whom much is given, much is required. As you gain more knowledge and more understanding and more revelation, now more is required of you. Abraham is awaiting us in heaven. I'm going to say that with conviction. But he didn't know Jesus. He was saved by the blood of Jesus, but he didn't know Jesus. He knew what God showed him. He knew what God had revealed to him. And what God revealed to him was very little in comparison to what God has revealed to us. General revelation tells us, what Paul is telling us here is that every single person who has ever existed has been given exactly enough for them to have a relationship with God. Every single person. There is no one, Paul says, no one with an excuse. Creation shows us God efficiently, effectively. Now, we as believers, we don't toss out the Bible because now we have this book that gives us more, this book that gives us what we call specific revelation, where God has chosen to step into creation or to speak into creation and to teach us and paint with a finer brush, right? A painter can take a big wide brush and paint a big painting, a big mural. And you can look at that with that big wide brush and you can go, I know what he's painting. He's painting a mountain. I can see it. That's what general revelation is. That's what God did when he created the world. He painted with the big wide brush, and every single person can tell you what it is. It's the glory of God. But then specific revelation, God puts down his big wide brush and he gets a smaller, narrower brush and he starts to fill in the details. Now we can see the beauty of that mountain. God comes to Noah and says, hey, I'm going to destroy the earth. I'm going to save you and your family through a boat. That's specific revelation. God shows us in that moment that he is a God of redemption. God calls Abraham out of the land of Ur of the Chaldeans. He says, come over here. Follow me over to this place that you've never heard of, and I'm going to give it to you. And Abraham goes, okay, and he follows him. Moses is taken up onto Mount Sinai, and he's given the law. He's given God's biggest picture to this point, his most detailed drawing to this point of who he is. We've said this over and over and over again. The purpose, one of the main purposes of the law is to show us the character of God. To show us that we know that God is a God who values life because he commanded us not to kill. We understand that God is a God who cares about the communal nature of people because of all of the commands in the scriptures for us to take care of one another. We know this of God because of his commands. He shows it to us in his scripture. We understand those fine details. In the giving of the law, the rabbis tell us that there are 613 laws in the Old Testament, right? 613 laws in the Old Testament. And I would venture a guess that there are at least a few of you in this room who could actually memorize all 613 laws. That would be a pretty spectacular feat, but I bet you, if you put your mind to it, you could do it. But it would be hard. And I bet you, most of us won't. But there is a truth about those 613 laws, right? Those 613 laws aren't it. That's not all of it. I use this as an example every time we talk about this. Do not harvest the corners of your field. Well, what is the corner of my field? I don't know. To you, a corner might be different than my definition of a corner. This is why we are to meditate on the law. We're to think about it. That's the whole purpose. We're to look at it and we're to think about it. What does that mean for me? I don't have any fields. Does that mean that doesn't apply to me? No. That applies to me as it does to anybody who has a field. But I have to think about it. I have to let God speak that to me into my life. We've got these 613 laws, which are already a summation of the nature of God. But they're still just a little bit too big. And then we get the Ten Commandments. Here's one of the goals of this series, that by the end of it, you would have all Ten Commandments memorized. It's 11 weeks. It's just shy of 3 months to memorize 10 commandments. We can do it. If that's too hard, Jesus does something very similar. In the New Testament, in the book of Matthew, I do believe I have that verse in here, Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is asked by the Pharisees, "Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest?" And Jesus has 613 to pick from. And he gives two for the single greatest law, right? He says, he said to them, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." It's a quotation of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, which is part of the Shema, which is like the creed statement of the people of Israel. Then he adds to it and he says, "This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." This is, again, a summation of the 613 laws, right? Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. And then he says this in verse 40. All the law and prophets depend on these two commands. Every single command in Scripture can be traced to those two. Every single command in Scripture can be traced to the ten. Their purpose is to be memorized and buried into our hearts so that we don't have to go to the Scriptures, we don't have to go to Exodus, or we don't have to go to Deuteronomy, the two places, by the way, which is where the Ten Commandments are found. We don't have to turn open our Bibles and find it and go, okay, what chapter is it in? Is it Exodus chapter 10, or is it 20, or is it 15? It's 20, by the way, Exodus 20. You can just go, you can wake up in the morning and say, I will have no other gods before me. Today, that's what I'm going to think about. That's what I'm going to meditate on. That's what I'm going to allow the Spirit of God to challenge me in as I go through my life. I'm going to bury these things in my heart. We're going to read this as we close in the second stanza of Psalm 119. "I hid them away in my heart so that I might not sin against you." We need to be absolutely and unquestionably convinced, absolutely and unquestionably convinced that even though going through the law might be boring at times, even though going through the law will most certainly be convicting at times, that the place that I want to be is in the presence of the pathways of God. And when we keep the law in its right context, we don't allow it, we guard ourselves from thinking that if I'm not doing this perfectly or if I fail in one particular area, that it's always the blood of Jesus. We are casting ourselves upon the blood. This is a tool by which the Spirit of God will strengthen and sanctify us. I'll end before we read the Ten Commandments. We are going to read the Ten Commandments. The series on the Ten Commandments, I probably should read the Ten Commandments, right? Before we read the Ten Commandments in closing, we think about the Spirit of God and what the Spirit of God does for us. Spirit of God is that voice. We say voice because it's the only way that we can kind of wrap our minds around it. But voice is sort of a hard thing to, God spoke to me. And maybe I'm the only person in the room. I don't think that I am. Every once in a while, somebody will say, yeah, God was saying this to me. And you go, how? How was God saying that to you? Well, God spoke into creation. And sometimes the Bible is like the actual written down. I'm not a huge fan of red letter Bibles because I think all of the Bible is important, but the red letter Bibles are Jesus talking, right? That's God actually speaking to you and to me. But the whole of Scripture is the representation of God speaking into our lives. And so when we come to the Scriptures, when we come to the laws, we're hearing the audible voice of God speaking to us. My brother's a teacher at Norwayne, and he often says, and I don't know what this says about kids at Norwayne, but he often says, you don't have to teach a child to be sinful. Well, let's press this for just a second. And I know some of you have small children, and you love them dearly. You love your dear children, even at 2 a.m. when they're screaming and crying. We're out of that stage mostly at this point. But every once in a while, it's 2 a.m, here comes one of my kids, and it's just, oh. But just imagine for just a second that I acted like a toddler or an infant. And I woke up in the middle of the night, and I without any regard for anybody else in the room, or anybody else in the house for that matter, because I got a loud voice. I bet you from my bedroom I could wake all of my kids up if I was determined enough. And I just screamed and hollered and yelled because I was hungry, or I needed my butt wiped, or a child has no other emotions than entire selfishness. An infant is 100% selfish. A one-month-old baby never thinks about how tired mom and dad are. They think, I have a need, and it needs filled now. That is part of our fallen nature. It is built in and instinctive to us. This is one of the reasons why we talk about Jesus as never crying, right? Because it's actual selfishness, and selfishness is sinfulness, and that's a whole different conversation that we're not getting into, even though I opened the can of worms. Now, I'm not saying that to condemn your child. There is a difference between sinfulness and evil incarnate, even though sometimes. We have to teach our children righteousness. We don't have to teach our children sinfulness. We have to show them righteousness. This is what the Shema actually is, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. Teach them. Talk about the laws of God when you walk by the way, when you sit by the road, when you sit down, when you lie down, when you're up, when you're moving. Talk about them. Write them on the doorposts of your house and wrap them around your arm. And put them as frontlets before your face. Talk about the laws of God because you have to teach the righteousness of God. But it is not us that teaches the righteousness of God. That's important. The Spirit of God teaches us the righteousness of God. And many times the Spirit of God teaches us the Word of God by the Scriptures of God. And so, we are going to endeavor to put ourselves in the pathway of the Spirit of God to convict our hearts and drive us towards our Savior, Jesus. In Exodus chapter 20, we read this. I'm going to read a few different passages here to close. Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Do not have any other gods before me. Do not make an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens above, or punishing the children for their father's iniquities. Sabbath day, to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work, but on the seventh is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. You must not do any work. You, your son, your daughter, your male or female servant, your livestock, or the resident alien who is within your city gates. For the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything in them in 6 days. Then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may have a long life in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony against your neighbor. Do not covet your neighbor's house. Do not covet your neighbor's wife, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Let's pray. Before we pray, I'm ahead of myself. I got to give the other bookend. Our hope, which is a slide in here, our hope. In ourselves, we are condemned. In Christ, we are justified. And in the whole, this is verse 9, by keeping your word. I have sought you with all my heart. Don't let me wander from your commands. I have treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. Lord, may you be blessed. Teach me your statutes. With my lips, I proclaim all the judgments from your mouth. I rejoice in the way revealed by your decrees as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and think about your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you. Even though at times we might feel bored or restless in studying the law, we know that there is value. Even though at times we can feel convicted or angry because we are seeing shortcomings and failures in our lives, but we know that this propels us, drives us to our great hope. Our hope that if we cast ourselves upon Jesus, we are set right in your eyes. And that as we continue to walk through this life and we continue to put ourselves in the pathway of your word, of your laws, of your ways, of your precepts, that we would be changed and transformed. We would be made more into the image of our Savior Jesus each and every day by the working of the Spirit of God in our hearts. As we go through this series, Lord, I pray that you would show us, reveal to us, not just our shortcomings, our sins, our failures, our unrighteousness, but reveal to us your character, your nature, which is what we seek. Help us to be like David, that even when he sinned and failed, he knelt in repentance and sought forgiveness and restitution with you. Drive us to our knees. Strengthen us by your word, for it is in our Savior Jesus that we pray.